listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
This summer, we're looking in the Psalms, and what we just did, this experience for the last 20 minutes of worship, that's what we come to think of it as, pretty much just this. But let's talk this week and next about worship, because it is a major subject throughout the Psalms. And it's oft misunderstood, depending on what you grew up with, how familiar you are with church. We have different ways of expressing by our personalities even. Some are very expressive. Sometimes you look at somebody and it looks like they're getting a root canal during worship, only to find out later they were very impacted and they were very moved. And we do respond differently. Worship is a state of the heart. God doesn't so much hear what we sing as much as what our heart is expressing. And the Psalms are songs. Many of them were just songs like what we're singing. And we're reading the lyrics, and they were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the authors are trying to express the way they feel about God. And there's a lot we can learn. There's a lot we should take away from this. Psalm 95, for centuries, has really been a template, if you will, that the church has used kind of as a model for how we do church. And there's a structure to it. And I'm going to just read, the first seven verses just to get us going. But it says, "Come, and let us sing for joy to the Lord. And let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God. He's a great king above all gods," small g. "And in his hand are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." And this is the word of the Lord. There's something very powerful that happens when we worship, just to kind of start us, that I've always thought of it as a divine order. That so much that happens in our world is taking us away from a divine order because of the chaos of life, the pain of life, the tragedies of life. It causes things to get flipped upside down. Things become more important than they should. But when we worship, oftentimes one of the side effects is things get kind of right side up. It's not that we take God off the throne, because we can't do that. But we begin to recognize he's still there. He's present. Sometimes you've felt it because you've come into a church service maybe with a heavy heart, and just by the end of singing some songs, maybe you didn't even sing, they were just being sung over you, a peace fell. You ever had that happen? Suddenly, where there had been discouragement, all of a sudden there's encouragement. These types of things. And what is that? It's a divine order that happens when we worship. It's one of the side effects. That's corporate worship, which is a great aspect, something we get to do every time we gather together. But worship is far more than that, and this is what I want to break down and look at today. First of all, what is it? Let's define the term. I put it there in your notes on your bottom of the page. But it's this: worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes and engages your whole being. It's ascribing ultimate value to something that you just want to give yourself for. That's worship. Just a basic definition. I mean, this isn't even worshiping God. It's just the idea of worship, ascribing ultimate value, and it's so important, I'm going to go after it. And note what it didn't say. It didn't just say the first 20 minutes of a service. It didn't say singing. No, it's ascribing value. And what I love about this passage that we read is it talks about the different ways that we engage with God. Because worship, when it's done properly, is not just something that is done with our emotions. That's part of it. But it's more than that. It's also our mind and our will. I mean, just look at this. First, the emotions we get. The passage that we read, it talked about singing and shouting. And indeed, there are times When you just got to say hallelujah, you just got to say thank you, Jesus, something happens and you recognize the source of this favor and you just got to say glory to God. And if you haven't had that happen, I just think you haven't been looking. But there's things that happen in your life and it just comes out. And the more you look for it and the more you see it, the more you'll say it. It's emotional response. But it's more than just emotions. It's also our will. This verse and this chapter, like verse 6, where the language of submission, come, let us kneel. Let us kneel. Think about the very act of kneeling. Most weekends, most days, I begin the day kneeling before God, recognizing there is a God, it's not me. And humbling my, and it is a great act to do, even if you're just saying a short prayer where you just kneel. At some point, there's an act of submission and humility. It's a good thing. And bowing before God, the creator of all, that's an act of our will. That is a willful decision. I kneel before. We don't have a God who's got his thumb on us and he's just forcing us down. But he's honored when we do. And then there's this idea of our thinking. Verse 7 and 8, I didn't even read all of it, but where we listen to his voice, we hear his voice. There's something that happens as we process what he's telling us. And in this process, our mind, will, and emotions, it all comes together. And it's as if the psalmist here is just sitting down with a journal and he's just writing down the excellencies of God, taking an inventory of how awesome God is. How do you do with that? This is something we should all do. We can oftentimes, it's on the tip of our tongue, everything that's wrong with our life. But what's right in the world? What's right in our world? What are the things that we were once stressing about, but now we don't even think about? That somehow we made it. Sun came up. We moved on. What are those things? It's as if that's what the psalmist is doing. He's reflecting upon it until there is an explosion of joy in his life. Let me illustrate maybe the best illustration I've heard to help us get around this. But imagine there's a woman who inherits a piece of jewelry from her mother. She looks at it, it's a ring. It's not a ring that she finds attractive or matches much of what she'll wear, and she's been in the family for a long time. She guesses it's worth something, but she doesn't know much about it. She throws it in a drawer. Forgets about it. Years go by. And one day she's got to take some jewelry to get repaired, takes it to a jeweler, and she sees the ring and she suddenly is thinking, you know what, I'm going to take this in, just get it appraised. Takes the ring in and the jeweler looks at it and immediately is kind of does one of those. Gets his bright light, a magnifying glass, begins to study it and look at it and see how light shines off it, cleans it here or there. Then he takes a book off the shelf. He begins to flip some pages quickly. He gets online and looks certain things. And then it's as if he's short of breath. He's excited. And he's beholding something that is ancient, rare, unique, and priceless. And he knows what it is. It is more valuable than all the other jewelry he has in his store. It's more valuable than any jewelry that he's had in the 30 years of having his store. And he understands its value, and then he tells her. Well, then she gets excited. And of course, she's in a sense of wonder, and she realizes, I have been living with this thing, not knowing its value. And now that I know, I look at it completely differently. Her life has changed now because she sees the value of the ring. This illustration works perfectly for what worship is. The psalmist is calling us to do exactly what the jeweler does. Go ahead, investigate, ask questions, contemplate, think. Use your mind. It starts very rationally. It starts with thinking about who God is and what he's done. The English word comes from the old English, worth-ship. Worth-ship. What something is worth. Worship is simply this idea of understanding and beginning to get your mind around the worth, the scale, the scope of God. And then grasp that worth in such a way that you live in harmony with it, never to be the same again. The ring doesn't just go back in the drawer and say, oh, wow, it's great. No, it suddenly it changes you. What's interesting is studies have been done, and they tell us the same thing year after year, that in our country, most Americans believe in God. They have God in a sense. They acknowledge, they pray sometimes. They believe there's a God. They believe there's a creator. But most people believe in God, and the way that they have God is the way the woman had the ring. They're unaffected by him. It hasn't changed them. They're really not aware of the value of this thing. Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to God, seeing what he's worth, and then living in accordance with that value in such a way that it transforms your life. That is worship, nothing less. That's real worship. It's not just a little inspiration. It's just not the first part of the service that's just kind of a buffer to let you get in here late. It's not just the end when we have a little buffer so you could sneak out and get to Denny's ahead of everyone else. No, it is a time, even corporately, individually, but corporately, it's a time where we take time out of our hectic life and we pause long enough and we reflect and we appreciate and we say thank you to an almighty God who's worthy. And I just remind you, the scripture tells us that when this world passes, as we've known it, fades away, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everyone will worship. Everyone will. Everyone will. So I think the key to life is not waiting till then. I don't want to get to the end of it all and go, oh my goodness, it is true. You are amazing. I want to be able to say, you're more amazing than I ever knew, but I thought you were pretty amazing. I don't want to get to the end and say, oh my goodness, you are the creator of all things. You are the almighty God. You are all powerful, all knowing, ever present. It mattered when I bowed and worshiped you. I'm glad I did. I wish I'd have done more. Anytime you, in scripture, you peer into eternity, what are they doing? They're worshiping. They're worshiping. They're worshiping. As a kid, I always wondered, oh man, does that mean eternity is just one long church service? I was just a kid who had been in too many church services. I don't know. I was talking to some youth about this once, and they were kind of wondering about this whole thing. We were talking about the second coming of the Lord that could happen at any time. And they were thinking, you know, I could just see it on their face. They're thinking, what if it comes right? I've never kissed a girl or didn't have my driver's license. And they were just thinking of what they would miss. And they're just like, oh, right, I guess I'll go to heaven. And it occurred to me, they're searching for reasoning to be there. Well, it's better than what's behind door number two. And we just kind of weigh it out. And it just struck me. He's going to be there. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The creator of all. Who made beauty that we can't even describe. Colors that we can't quite define. The God who created life and has power beyond anything our mind is. It's all of eternity. Understanding, being near, being around this God. There won't be a moment thinking, I wish I could do something else. There's nothing more exciting, nothing more thrilling. There's nothing more engaging that you could ever fathom than worshiping this God. It's how awesome he is. That's how true he is, how holy he is. Ascribing ultimate value to God, it's worship. It galvanizes you. It electrifies you. It changes your whole life forever. Why should we worship God? Well, the fact is, the simple truth is, we're all worshiping something already. It's human nature. One author said it this way, is that whatever controls us is Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who lives for acceptance by others is controlled by people trying to please them. But one thing is certain, we don't control ourselves. We are controlled by the little gods in our lives. We're going to live for something. And whatever that thing is that you so desperately want, you're afraid to lose it, you freak out when anything goes wrong, that is the thing you really worship. That's your relationship to it. Ascribing ultimate value to something. And everyone does this. It's not like the world's divided between those that worship God and those that don't. No, it's those that worship God and those that worship other gods, other things. Those that are ascribing ultimate value, and it could be good things. It could be something that is not inherently evil or bad, but it's something that takes us away. It's something that draws our attention. And so the question is, well, why should we worship God? Verse 3 told us, for the Lord is a great God. Great. Great as in his goodness, but great also in his size, in his scale. He is a great God, the great king above all gods. He's great. I remember growing up in church, and inevitably, in any church that I was a part of, there would be, let me just say it this way, a sweet old lady in the church who seemed like the prayer warrior of the church, the kind of person you call when you're having a bad day, they're going to pray. And they would say about her, she's a God-fearing woman. And as a kid, I got to tell you, I remember thinking, why are we afraid of God? I didn't understand God-fearing. I thought God was good. God was love. God is caring, and she's God-fearing. And it's only with some maturity that you begin to understand God-fearing is really this phrase. She's somebody who has a great, great reverence for how awesome God is. It's not that she's afraid of him, but anytime God or even his angels show up in Scripture, people aren't given high fives. They are on their face with reverential fear and trembling, a sense of awe at God. I hope it could be said of me one day, he was God-fearing. He really revered him. May we all kind of seek that. That's what the verse is talking about. Why do we worship God? Because the Lord is great. He's awesome. And when we worship, what happens? I love this word in worship. We magnify the Lord. You can't make him any bigger. He is complete. He is all in all. He is already there. But when we magnify him, it's a way that we strip away everything else and we really just see him as he is, see him in clarity. But we magnify the Lord. Sometimes when a problem gets magnified, it seems like God gets smaller. When our trials get huge, and worship, again, that divine order comes in. And when we worship, we really put our focus on God and it magnifies him in our life. Do you worship? Do you worship like this? It's more than a song. It's more than saying, I couldn't really worship. I didn't really like that song. The rocks and the trees worship because he's worthy. I was standing next to somebody and they couldn't sing very good. Well, I'm sorry, move. But our worship shouldn't be hindered by anything. Don't look at them. Here's what's amazing is worship is pulling your heart off of the small gods of our life, and it's putting our focus on the one thing that won't distort your life, that won't destroy your life. And bit by bit, as we worship, we get better and better at worship. And in that focused attention, we change what our hearts are looking at, and we assign new ultimate value to God. And by the way, he is the one who forgives us when we fail. I mean, if you haven't figured it out yet, I mean, if your God is achievement and you fail that God, it will never forgive you and you'll hate yourself forever. If your God is love, romance, family, somehow if you fail in that God, well, then it will never forgive you and you'll hate yourself forever. Our God is the only one that when we worship him, he is a shepherd. This passage reminds us, we are the sheep of his pasture, and he is a good shepherd. He is the one who forgives us. He is the God who died for you. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, I can't worship. You don't know what a rat I've been. Well, he loves rats. He loves you. He loves you. He's worthy of worship. You know, sometimes it's hard. It talks in this passage. We sang about it today. Talked in this passage about a bended knee. It talks about extending, raise your hands and worship. It's a biblical thing. And that's new for some of you. You're like, why do we do that? Well, I mean, go to any U2 concert and you see people doing the same. They're worshiping. It's a form of worship. But for me, it's sometimes a form of surrender. You know, if somebody comes behind me and puts a gun in my back, and sometimes with God, it's just like the Holy Spirit just puts his finger on something like, why don't you let that go? And it's just, I give it up. I surrender it. Sometimes it's a reach or extension. But if you haven't figured it out yet, there's something powerful that happens when our physical person does something because our heart is feeling inspiration. So to bend a knee, to raise a hand, or somehow to express yourself to God, there's something that powerful that happens when it moves from just a heart or a mind and it moves into our physical person. There's something beautiful. And some people, they got so much pride, they just can't do that. I have found any time I reach out, something humbles in me. And I become a lot less self-conscious and a lot more God-conscious. It's a beautiful thing. Do you remember at the end of Jesus' life, he pulls his disciples together. Now, the disciples had seen him suffer an incredible death. They saw him get nailed to the cross. They saw him die. They saw his body get put into a tomb. They came back, and he was gone. The tomb was empty. And then he shows up on the scene, and he shows himself to them on several occasions. He teaches them again and again. And imagine, I mean, the disciples at this point, some had run in fear, one killed himself, but the ones that are left, these guys, they're all in. And Jesus gives them their marching orders. It's found in Matthew 18. And he tells them, here's the deal. This is what you're going to do. Go and make disciples. Baptizing them of all nations, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he says this part that I just want to focus on. And I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the very next thing that happens is he ascends to heaven. So the last thing you heard was, I will be with you always. And then he leaves. I mean, I'm just honest enough to say, okay, he said he was going to be with us and he just left. What's going on here? Well, he said, no. The Holy Spirit, my spirit is going to stay. I mean, I've been here with you physically, but now my spirit can be with all of you wherever you go. Because you're going to go into all the world. The comforter, the counselor, the advocate, the teacher is going to come and he's going to empower you. Be full of the Spirit of God. Some of you say, I don't even understand that. Well, maybe you just ended up here today and you're wondering how you got here or in Edinburgh. You say, well, I'm here because I was invited. Well, you were invited by the Holy Spirit, actually. Holy Spirit draws us to God. The Holy Spirit is prompting us and pulling us to God. It's interesting. Jesus, he started his ministry with worship. As a baby, we celebrated Advent. They worshiped Jesus. The shepherds, the wise men, they all came and they bowed and they humbled and they sang songs, glory to God in the highest. And they worshiped. At the very end, there was worship. There was praise. And then there's this promise, I will be with you. He was Emmanuel. God with us. It's the cornerstone of why we can worship. We don't just worship a historical figure, but he's still Emmanuel by his Spirit. God with us. He's still with us. In times of trials, he's with us. From job losses, financial difficulties, family turmoil, marriage problems. We live in a harsh world with a lot of really tough times. I mean, just this week in the news, there's just everywhere you turn, there's things that could just depress us. He's still God with us. He's still God with us. He's still God with us. David understood this. And David, in so many of his psalms, he reminds us, like what he said again in Psalm 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of troubles. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Or in Psalm 27, for in the day of trouble, he will keep you safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter. We worship even in times of trouble. He's worthy of worship. We worship at times when it seems like everyone around us is gone. This is hard. For some here today, you're in a new season. It seems like it's been a long season. Without a loved one, you know the pain of separation, be it from death, distance, or divorce. And there's someone that you miss very, very much. A child, a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, a friend. And maybe you're dealing with the pain of that separation. He's still Emmanuel. He's still with you. It feels like you're alone, perhaps, but you're not alone. You'll never be alone. He's there. It's one of the reasons why we worship. There's something that is missing from us, and it's somehow, nothing can replace that person for sure, but there is a comfort and a peace that surpasses understanding as we worship, as we look up and we get our eyes off what we're going through. It's very real. There is a powerful belief and understanding we worship, even when it feels like we're missing somebody. And there's a power that comes in. We worship. Not just during trials. We worship not just when those around us seems like they've gone. We worship because He is with us even during the ordinary times. I mean, it's one thing when there's trials and national disasters, God forbid, but even during just His presence is always with us. Sometimes it feels like it more than others, but the fact is He is with us always. You're driving to work in the morning. He's with you. You're dropping the kids off to school. It's just around the corner. He'll be there. You're just vegging out in front of the TV. He's there. You're in a fight with you and your wife, and you're in the middle of an argument. Well, He's not there during that, but. Now He's there. He's there. You don't face anything in life without Him. We worship this God, even in the ordinary, just day-to-day moments. We worship Him. It's a lifestyle. As I close, we worship Him even when we failed Him. In our failure, we know that we have failed Him, but that's why we need Him. I mean, we could do it all on our own, and we could be perfect and get to heaven on our own. We wouldn't need Him. There'd be no reason for God to become Emmanuel, God with us. But that's not the way it is. We will fail. We will stumble and fall. We will disappoint Him, but we can take great confidence that Emmanuel, God, is with us. By His Spirit, this is a reason to worship. Don't wait till you get it all figured out. Don't wait until you've answered all the questions and you've studied everything. As soon as your heart recognizes that there is one worthy of my praise, worship that one. Praise that one. He's worthy. Jesus came into this world to be worshiped. He left this world and was worshiped, and He's still being worshiped today. I remember, I was thinking, just putting this together, that in my life, there's been times of just particular revelation, understanding. I worshiped out of duty as a kid, but I remember one of the first times, 12 years old. It was the first time I understood His grace. I had done things wrong, and yet I sensed His great love for me anyway. I couldn't help but to sing a little louder that day. I remember the first time, maybe you can too, singing Amazing Grace and meaning it, where you are dumbfounded, just like that woman with the ring. Suddenly you realize, oh my goodness, You love me? That's worship. I remember so many times in creation, just noticing the beauty of creation, a sunset. Where an artist couldn't paint the sky with greater beauty. This week, I saw a sunset and the light around the clouds. I don't know if you saw, I think it was Tuesday. I sat there and just looked. And in that moment, I don't just say, oh, wow, that's cool. I say, praise God. You painted that. You're the creator. You're unbelievable. I don't just let the glory of that just fall. I ascribe it to the one who put it there. You see, sometimes the beauty of a flower, the beauty in creation, all three of my boys, when they were born, I mean, just the power of the moment, the power of creation, guys, I mean, unbelievable. I mean, true, she was in pain, but I was blown away, just singing the praises, like unbelievable. I just remember tears going notice and just saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Wow, what a life you made. When I see the steadiness and deep commitment of my wife, at times I just have to just say, oh God, you knew what I needed. Thank you, thank you. As I was with my father when he breathed his last after a long struggle with health, I was there. I was in the room, and he had given everything, his life, for God. And in that very moment, in that moment, there wasn't sorrow. In that moment, there was this awesome reverence. As he breathed his last, in that moment, the Holy Spirit just filled that room with such a fullness of awareness that his very next breath was with God. You could tell me that, but I had to go through it. And in that moment, I just was worse, and alarms and buzzes and things were going off. A nurse came walking in the room, and as soon as he hit the door, he literally went, whoa. And he spoke with hushed tones. And later he said, you know, I've walked in the room many times right when that happened. I've never felt that. Worshiped. Did we miss? Did we grieve? Sure, sure, of course. Still do. But you worship. Each time I hear a testimony of a marriage being put back together, each time I hear a testimony of a healing, of some financial breakthrough, of something that was lost that gets found, of somebody that was lost and got found. Every time there's a baptism testimony, I sit there with tears. I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you. Honor to you. It is such a part of our life. It's why Paul comes to us in Romans. And he like calls us in, to lean in, and he says, therefore, I urge you. He's taking you by your shirt. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's more than 20 minutes. It's more than a song. It's in view of what he's done. I owe him everything. I have this ring, the pearl of great price. It's one of the parables. It's the most valuable thing, and he's worthy of worship. Would you stand together? Would you bow your heads here in Edinburgh? Oh God, we've all neglected you and missed so many things. Forgive us. But in this area, would you, by your Holy Spirit, quicken us and give us eyes to see like the psalmist did and see your handiwork throughout creation, throughout our life. May we have ears to hear what's going on in the realms that we just beyond our ability to see. May we hear it. May we understand, and may we worship you. You're worthy of all. Oh, praise the name, we sang. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise the name. It is a wonderful name. It is a mighty name. We thank you, Jesus, for our life. Lord, while we could list our prayer requests, and they are many, Lord, today, may we, like the psalmist, worship you, for you are worthy of all praise. In the strong name of Jesus, everyone said.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at PalmValleyChurch.com.